إن الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا ثم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين إن ينصركم الله فلا غالب لكم وإن يخذلكم فمن ذا الذي ينصركم من دونه وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين سورة آل عمران The third surah of the Quran deals with several subjects, but one particular subject has been given a lot of space in the surah. And that subject matter is the accounts and whatever happened in the battle of Uhud. And Uhud, as many of you know, is the second major battle in the Madani life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are a lot of things to learn from these accounts, and that's why Allah dedicates a lot of ayat to this subject. And we know that every ayah of the Qur'an offers us guidance. So Allah doesn't just tell us what happened, but He tells us what happened and what you can learn from it. What us as Muslims can learn, not just in that particular situation, but what universal lessons are we going to take from that and make our own lives better forever to come. So the Qur'an is not just a book of history, it's a book of timeless instruction, timeless counsel and timeless guidance. So it is in that spirit that I want to share with you something very particular that we learn about the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in dealing with a difficult situation. How the Prophet ﷺ is being taught himself. He is our teacher, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. كما يقول سبحانه وتعالى ويعلمهم الكتاب. He's the one that teaches you the book. So he's our teacher, but he himself has a teacher, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. And you know, the best thing to do as a teacher is to find the right opportunity to teach a lesson. So the opportunity of Uhud, as terrible as it was. And many of you know the details, and maybe some of you don't know the details of what happened in that battle. I won't give you too many details here because this is not the place for it, but I'll at least share with you some of the accounts so that you have an idea of where we're headed here. It was a tough situation of battle. Earlier on, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِإِذْنِهِ وَعْدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ Allah was fulfilling His promise. When you were annihilating them, you were making them feel the heat of battle by His permission. The Muslims came ready, and they were destroying the enemy on the battlefield, and they were winning. And this is the commentary of Allah Himself, that you were making the enemy feel the pains of battle in the middle of the battlefield. Now, a lot of, you know, in a battle, in a war, there are a lot of different, you know, situations. It's not just one fight going on. There's a fight going on over here, one over there, one over there. There's strategic locations, and every location has its own importance. The Prophet ﷺ had appointed in every major group, a battalion, if you will, of soldiers, every battalion has their own leader. Because the Prophet himself ﷺ can't possibly lead every group, so he has to appoint, you can call them sub-managers. So if he's the CEO and the general of this army, he has to appoint certain lieutenants in each position. And that's important. And by the way, when you appoint a lieutenant, it means you've given them confidence. And obeying the lieutenant, when a soldier obeys the lieutenant, it's the same as the soldier obeying the general. There's actually no difference. If a soldier says in the army, hey, I don't have to listen to you, you're just a lieutenant. I'm going to go listen to the general, that soldier is actually court-martialed, because that's destroying the discipline of the army. You can't, not everybody can go up to the top. Just like a lot of you work in organizations, you work in corporations, my guess is, and you have a manager. And then you have up above the corporate ladder somebody who's a CEO or a regional director or somebody. People who are in your team, when they have an issue, they don't go to the CEO, they go to you. And if they skip you and go to the top, well, they're destroying the structure of the organization and hurts the organization itself. It undermines the hierarchy of the organization. To make sure that we understand that as Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man ata'ani faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeyed me, actually, the fact of the matter is, they've in fact obeyed Allah. There's no difference between obeying me and obeying Allah. وَمَنْ أَطَاعَ أَمِيرِي فَقَدْ أَطَاعَنِي. And whoever has obeys the one I appoint. If the Prophet appoints somebody, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a lieutenant, whoever obeys him is the same as obeying me. Is the same as obeying me. Because that's the chain of command. That's the discipline structure you have to have in an organization. And there's no tougher organization, no stricter organization than the military. The military is probably the most disciplined form of organizational structure there is. And that discipline is critical because it can be the difference between life and death. When a lieutenant tells a soldier, go over there, and he goes 1 foot over this way or that way, it could mean the death of the entire command. It could be the death of the entire, that entire battalion. So discipline is of key, like life and death importance in the army. Now, the Prophet ﷺ appoints a number of sahaba, companions, to the top of a hill, and they're supposed to be in modern, those of you, the younger folks here, that's the modern warfare sniper position. Okay? So they're set up there as archers. So that if the Muslims are attacked, they can keep the security view. They can see it from all angles. So if the enemy's coming from behind, they can watch out for him. Because the higher position, you can see in every direction. So he appoints them and he gives them instruction. You shouldn't even come down, even if you see birds eating from our corpses. Bottom line. In other words, no matter how bad the situation gets on the ground, you shouldn't come down. And the instruction, even though the Prophet himself gave these instructions, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he left somebody in charge. He left a lieutenant behind. When the Prophet leaves, who's in charge? The lieutenant is. Now, it looked like, according to what Allah says, it looked like we were destroying the enemy. We're destroying the enemy. And these archers, some of them, 35 out of 50, some historians say, they said, look, the Prophet said that we should go down, even we shouldn't come down even if they're eating from our, birds are eating from our bodies. But this is the opposite. We're winning. We're not losing, we're winning. We should go down. You know? And the head of the battalion, the lieutenant, says, no, we should stay. He says, no, we should stay. So now there's a difference of opinion in interpreting what the Prophet said. Some say the Prophet didn't mean we should stay in every situation. We should just go down because it looks like we're winning. And the other says, the lieutenant says, no, my interpretation is we should stay. So 35 out of 50 disobey him. They disobey him. Thinking, what's the big deal? We're only disagreeing with him. It's not like we're disagreeing with the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was their idea. So they come down. And as they come down, Khalid ibn Walid, who wasn't a Muslim yet, but he was a genius in political and military strategy, sees them coming down and sees an opportunity. 15 archers on top are not going to be enough to hold them down. So he makes a gigantic U-turn and attacks the Muslims from behind, and the tide of the battle turns. Allah captures that entire failure. A lot of stuff happened. They came down, they messed up, we got attacked from behind. The whole scene, the tables were turned upside down. It looked like we were winning, and now it looks like we are losing and we're being destroyed. The one phrase in the Quran that captures that is, حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Small phrase. Until you fell loose. Al-fashl bil-arabi al-mu'asira. In modern Arabic, fashl is failure. But in old Arabic, fashl is to become loose. The idea is loosen discipline. You guys loosened up your discipline. You can't afford to. And you started arguing with each other. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. You started pulling at each other in what the right command should be. Even though there is a hierarchy set. وَعَصَيْتُمْ. And you disobeyed. مِن بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ. You disobeyed after you saw what you love. The soldier sees, swords and shields lying on the battlefield. Those are the spoils of war. Those are the things you're going to pick up and they can be your property. So he sees them and he runs towards it. But some mufassirun interpret ma tuhibbun, meaning the sahaba loved victory for Islam. They didn't just want the swords and the shields. They saw victory, so they ran towards victory. But anyway, The point I want to make is it turned the tide of the battle. Things got really tough. So tough that the Muslims had to retreat. And as they're retreating, in this chaos, by the way, the Prophet was hit so hard, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that his tooth fell out and he fell unconscious. And when he woke up, his mouth was filled with blood. And he saw his own blood all around him. And he was really, really, like, the rumor even spread that the Prophet has been killed. Ma'adullah. You know, this rumor spread in Uhud. And you can imagine people are fighting, dust is rising, you can't see clearly, you don't know what's going on where. And when this rumor spread, the Muslims were in chaos. All kinds of crazy things. And then finally, eventually, when it was known that he hasn't been killed, there was a security line around him, and they escorted him up a mountain, because the horses of the enemy couldn't follow up the mountain. إِذْ تُصْعِدُونَ وَلَا تَلْوُونَ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ فِي أُخْرَاكُمْ. The Muslims were retreating up the mountain and the Prophet is still left on the battlefield and he's saying, calling them back. This insane situation occurred. You know, 70 of the great shuhada were killed. It was the exact opposite of what happened in Badr. In Badr, 70 of the greatest leaders of Quraysh were killed. The opposite happens in Uhud. 70 of the great shuhada of the Sahaba of the Muslims are executed. And they're shuhada. Now, in the middle of all of this chaos, does the Prophet have a right to be upset? My khutbah is not about the Battle of Uhud. It's about something about the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Does he have a right to be upset? He absolutely has a right to be upset with his Sahaba. What did you do? Why did you leave your position? Didn't I appoint him as my commander? Weren't you supposed to listen to the chain of command? This one mistake cost lives. It cost lives. It cost the Prophet ﷺ his tooth. He fell unconscious. He almost got killed in the battlefield. His uncle dies in the process. I mean, this is not something small. And you know, when you suffer losses, you get upset. But when you suffer even the loss of loved ones, as a result of one of your people's mistakes, you have every right to be extremely, extremely angry. So now there's going to be a meeting. The meeting between the Sahaba, especially the Sahaba who failed, who made a mistake, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are the Sahaba expecting, you think? Oh man, that's not a meeting you want to go into. You work in corporate. You have a project due. You missed the date by like 3 weeks, and you're being called to the office. You know what you feel like? Oh, it's not going to be good. Some of you are students. You don't hand in your paper, and the teacher says, "Can I meet with you after class?" How your heart gets overfilled. Like, oh my God, my life is over. You know, this overwhelming feeling. Now imagine these Sahaba have to go meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before they meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah azza wa jal tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how to deal with them. That's the ayah I want to share with you. This is leadership. Leadership in tough situations. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Then it is especially because of an incredible mercy from Allah that you are lenient towards them. You know, there are some things that the English translation of the Quran just can't capture. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ فَلِنْتَ لَهُمْ بِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. هَذَا هُوَ التَّرْتِيبُ الْعَادِي بِاللُّغَةِ. The normal sequence is you say you are lenient towards them because of Allah's mercy. But in Arabic, when you say فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, then you say لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. What that means is it is an unusual mercy from Allah. This is not something normal. No normal leader can do this. But you are the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You enjoy a special mercy from Allah, and that's why the ba is before, and then there's the ma, because in Arabic you can say فَبِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Allah says فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. The ma is called ma التَّعَجُّبْ هُنَا. It's shocking how merciful, how powerful the mercy of Allah is on you, the Prophet ﷺ. It is such a huge mercy on you. What's that mercy? That when you deal with them, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, you are lenient and soft. You don't even come across as upset. You're talking to these Sahaba that cost lives. And you're going to deal with them, and they're not even going to feel like you're angry. لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. You're lenient towards them. You're soft towards them. SubhanAllah. That's a very difficult thing to do, especially in the battlefield. Now, we're talking about the battlefield and leadership in the battlefield. Before I go on with the rest of the ayah, which is incredible, really incredible. All of us, we have to understand, if I ask the question, you're not supposed to answer questions during a khutbah, but I'm asking rhetorically. How many of you are in leadership positions? You know the answer? All of you are. All of you are. A father is in a leadership position, and a manager is in a leadership position, a mother is in a leadership position, an older sibling is in a leadership position, you know. Even the youngest sibling has other people in his class and school that are younger than him. He's a role model whether he realizes it or not. And as Muslims, Allah has put us in leadership positions because we're supposed to be examples to others. All of us are in leadership positions. So when the Prophet is being given instruction, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the role of a leader, and he's being told how to deal with disappointment, how to deal with people that have failed you, how to deal with people that didn't do what you asked them to do, that have made you upset, that have caused you harm, then we have to take these instructions, not just something for the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, what kind of leader am I when things don't go my way? You know, in a college there's an MSA, and the MSA president says, please make the flyer and have it printed by this day. And the guy says, I forgot, I had a midterm, and you know. And of course, there was a finals game last night, so I couldn't find the time to make the flyer. And he gets really angry, bro, come on, man, I relied on you. The event is in like 2 days, you haven't made the flyer, what's wrong with you? No. Linta lahum. This is a volunteer. He doesn't need your attitude. You need to learn from the Prophet's leadership, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If in that most incredibly difficult situation of life and death, the Prophet is commanded to be lenient, what kind of leaders are we going to be? Linta lahum. He says, walau kunta fawwan. And if you were rigid in speech, Fav ضد layin. Layin is soft, easygoing. Fav is tough, rigid, scolding. From his face you can tell what he's going to say is going to sound like thunder and lightning. I can't believe you guys did this. You know, what made you do this? Answer my question. You know, a teacher is getting angry at the students. How could you fail the exam? How could you have done this to me? That kind of yelling maybe comes from your boss when you go late into work. Maybe you're the boss and you're the guy that does it all the time. You know? Fawwan. Had you been tough, you know, harsh-mouthed, you said mean things all the time. غليظ القلب. You were hard of the heart, meaning you were insensitive. غليظ القلب, غلظة in Arabic combines two things, a very interesting word. One, it combines toughness. And mostly in Arabic literature, it goes back to the heart. So somebody who's not very sensitive, not very soft-hearted. But ghilza also means hard, toughness for your own protection. In other words, he's tough because he wants to get his job done. He doesn't care about what anybody else needs to get done. My project, my work needs to get done, and you failed, so it's your fault. So you're in some sense, you're selfish when you have ghilza. You're just concerned about yourself and insensitive to the problems and the shortcomings of others. You think the Sahaba already feel guilty even before the Prophet opened his mouth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Absolutely. And a sensitive leader would already know that. He would already know, look, these people, they've made a mistake, but look at all the sacrifices they've made for me before. They're not prophets, they're gonna make mistakes. They're just human beings. And all of this that they've done, and they haven't been paid for it, they've done this out of the goodness of their heart. So I need to appreciate the fact that as we go, there will be bumps along the road, some bigger than others, and I can't be hard with them. لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّاً غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. Now listen to this incredible ayah, what Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ. First of all, it's a special mercy from God Himself that you are so nice to them. Second, if you were harsh and you were mean to them, لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, the English translation says, they would have run away from you. They would have dispersed from you. The question is, who would have dispersed from you? The companions of the Prophet ﷺ. The companions came to Islam because Islam is the truth. That's what we're told. They came to Islam because Islam is the truth. They were convinced that it's the truth. They were convinced of it. But Allah says, and even though the Quran is still true, and the Prophet is still the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the best of all generations, even if all of that is the case, if the only one difference was you were a mean, rude leader, even just that one difference, everything else is still the same, the Sahaba would have run away. How important is the niceness of a leader? That the best of all generations, according to Allah Himself, would have run away from the Prophet ﷺ if he was harsh, if he was tough. This is not my words, this is the word of Allah. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّاً غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. How can we undermine the importance of the character, the demeanor of leadership? How you're supposed to be with people who work under you. Even the Sahaba, the greatest of all generations, were being told they would have run off. They wouldn't have been able to handle it. So when people quit, working, volunteering for the masjid because the president of the masjid yelled at them. I don't know the president. I don't know any stories. Don't tell me. I don't know. But he quit. I don't want to work there anymore. The teacher quit from the Sunday school because the principal yelled at her. You know? People leave. They don't want to deal with it anymore. And you say, oh, they don't want to serve the cause of Islam. That's why they left. Well, actually, you're pretty obnoxious. You're pretty tough to deal with. And if the Prophet is being told, Sahaba wouldn't have been able to handle a bad attitude, you can't blame the people. You can't blame the people. We have to take these people as gifts from Allah, the ones who serve in any capacity. And the mistakes come along the way, regardless, they're gifts from Allah. Now, the most incredible thing. I told you the English translation says they would have run away from you, yes? Al-infidad, that's the word used in Arabic. Lanfaddu, infadda. Infadda in Arabic is actually used when glass breaks. You know, you drop a glass of water and the small pieces of glass, they spread. Can you put the glass back together or no? No, it's impossible. The word used, لم يقول لفروا. They would have run away. They would have run away. He says infaddu. In other words, the group would have been cracked and dispersed in a way that you could never put that unity back together again. The thing that is holding the unity of the Muslims together is the leniency and the patience and the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a leader. Can you imagine the value of leadership? Imagine the value of the leniency of the leader, the patience of the leader. Especially when dealing with disappointment. Being a nice leader when things are going well is easy. The test of leadership is when your followers disappoint you, when they mess up. That's when the test is. And that's when if you don't do your job, the group, the effort will break, and it will break in a way that can never be recovered again. لَنْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. This is Allah holding a meeting with the Prophet ﷺ before He holds a meeting with the Sahaba. Let me prepare you for your meeting. Let me have a meeting with you first. So how should you deal with them then? He's about to go meet with these Sahaba. How should he deal with them? Allah tells him, here's what you need to do. 3 steps. Number one, fa'fu anhum. Then lovingly forgive them. There's no point dwelling on the past. I know you feel guilty already. Look, let bygones be bygones. It's over. I don't hold it against you. Mistakes happen. It's okay. Forgive them. But my uncle, no, forgive them. But 70 Muslims died, forgive them. I gave them specific instructions. How could they not listen? Allah says, forgive them. Let it go. That's what you have to do as a leader. That's leadership. He has all the reasons not to forgive. Allah says, no. You? Because it's a special mercy from Allah. First thing, fa'fu anhu. And al-afu in Arabic, let's say al-afu inda al-maqdira, right? Forgiveness is with the one who has the nobility, the dignity, the ability to do so. So the Prophet ﷺ, as a matter of his status, the fact that Allah has granted him leadership, is in the biggest position to be forgiving. The higher you are in leadership, the more forgiving you should be. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ. Forgive them. Let them know that it's in the past, I'm not going to bring it up again. But then, it may be that in a public meeting, the leader says it's okay, it's done. I don't hold it against you anymore. But the heart still has a feeling inside like that guy really messed up. I mean, I'm saying I forgive him, but every time I see him, I remember what he did. You know, every time I see his face, I'm reminded. So it's not like it was before, huh? There's a crack in the relationship, and that crack is deep down inside the heart. It doesn't come on the tongue. It doesn't come on the... But it's in there. So how do you get rid of that? When you are by yourself, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what should you do? وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Ask Allah to forgive them. When you make dua for yourself and your family and this ummah, pick the people that disappointed you and make special dua for them. That's how you will know nothing is left in your heart. SubhanAllah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by the way, I added in private moments, on purpose. Because when somebody disappoints you, and you have a meeting afterwards, and you say, no worry, I forgive you, and may Allah forgive you too, then that's not forgiveness, that's humiliation. You don't say to somebody publicly, may Allah forgive you. You don't do that. You go in private. When you talk to Allah for yourself, when you talk to Allah for your forgiveness, that's when a leader asks for the forgiveness of his followers. It's the exact opposite. You're being back to being rude and mean again when you publicly say, Ya, may Allah forgive you what you have done. Oh, you know, that's not what the case is. This is how you make sure that the leader has nothing left in his heart. But there's another last problem. such a beautiful problem. The last problem is, what if the follower has something left in his heart? The one who